Hebrews chapter 6 here this morning. Hebrews chapter 6. Hopefully finish out this chapter today. We'll see. But Hebrews chapter 6. Notice verses 1 through 3 by way of introduction as we remind ourselves where we were last week and pick up there where we left off. Notice Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh down, cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Again, we saw last week that Paul emphasizes here, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. We're to move on from the foundation. We're not to lay the foundation again. For us to continue to lay a foundation is absurd. We should start building on that. And that's what he emphasizes as far as new teaching and doctrines, learning these new teachings and doctrines of Christ. And he says, go on unto perfection, to move on from the foundation, the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Notice now as we consider here verse 3, and this will we do if God permit. Notice, if God permits. This we will do. Notice leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the first foundational principles, and going on to perfection. This will we do if God permit. Now, I want to point out here, though, that God can be limited in what he's able to do in our lives. Remember back in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says God is limited as the preaching of the word of God goes forth. God is limited when there's unbelief. In fact, God was limited as far as Israel was going into the promised land because of their unbelief. Unbelief will limit God. In fact, it's interesting. Psalm 78 says that Israel limited the Holy One. You think about this. The almighty, powerful God can be limited in what he can do in our lives. If we're not careful, our unbelief and doubt will cause God to be limited in what he can do in our lives. I want you to notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's an interesting statement here in relation to what God is able to do as far as repentance and so on. It says here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Notice this statement, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Notice, God is the one who grants repentance, and he's going to do it on the basis of the heart condition, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. God will not force anyone to respond to his truth. In fact, if we don't respond to his truth, then God will bring chastening if we're a believer, and judgment if someone is a non-believer. So again, back in chapter 6, you notice this will we do if God permits. God, again, wants to do a work, but he will not force someone to obey his truth. Now, as we move into verses 4 through 6, I want you to notice very carefully the wording here. Because these verses are used by some to say that we can lose our salvation. Notice it says here in verse 4, for it is impossible. I want you to notice that word impossible. That is a key word in understanding these three verses. For it is impossible. Impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Notice one chapter over, chapter 7, verse 25. This is not a loss of salvation. I want you to notice verse 25. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Notice, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God the Father through Jesus Christ, by him. Why? Because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is not on a crucifix this morning. Amen. Jesus Christ is not being re-crucified week after week, mass after mass. He is alive forevermore, seated at the right hand of God the Father, we saw in chapter 1. Now, I want you to hold your place there and notice with me John chapter 10. Very familiar passage, but notice John chapter 10. I want you to notice here again, Jesus Christ is the security of our salvation. He is the one who keeps us secure. We do not keep ourselves secure. John chapter 10, notice verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Notice again that what Jesus says very clearly here. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are placed within the hand of Jesus Christ. But we are also in God the Father's hand. Not only that, but we also understand in Scripture that God the Holy Spirit seals us when we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. God, the triune God, is the one who keeps us secure. We cannot lose our salvation. In fact, notice the promise that Jesus gave back in chapter 6 and verse 37. John chapter 6 and verse 37. John chapter 6 and verse 37. I'm sorry, I was in the wrong chapter here. It says verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In no way, shape or form will we be cast out. Also, notice another in the epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 John 5, verse 11. This is the record, the written record. This is why, again, John is telling us why. In fact, there's several references to how we have an assurance of salvation. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Notice, these things have I written unto you that believe. Notice, they already believe in the name of the Son of God. That ye may know, that ye may know, that ye may know. Well, I hope so. I think I am. No, Jesus Christ is the one who allows us to have a know-so salvation. I know that I have eternal life. That ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, what you think about this? I do not believe it's a good idea for us to, when we lead somebody to the Lord, to say, did you mean that prayer? Were you sincere? On the basis of if your sincere prayer, then I announce that you are sure and secure for heaven. There's nothing like that in Scripture. Right. Notice again, 1 John was written so that you can know. What's the evidence? Not your sincerity. There's a lot of people who are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Amen. So many people are sincerely wrong. Sincerity is not what gets us to heaven, folks. Sincerity is not what gets us to heaven. The Catholics are sincere. Think about this. For me to say to somebody, well, based on your sincere prayer that I announce that you're a child of God forever, I am not the one who gives them assurance. God is the one who gives them assurance. Now, as we go back to Hebrews chapter 6, I want you to notice something in verse 4. For it is impossible. So again, I emphasize that this is not a loss of salvation. I want you to think about it. In this whole section here, he is talking about people who are considering going back to the old system of Judaism. They're wanting to go back to their old religion. They're going to leave Jesus Christ and go back to their old religion. Think about this. For it is impossible. Again, this is the key word to understanding these verses. Notice then he gives us a list of various things. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Hebrews 10:32 uses the word illuminated. So when you think about the word enlightened, what's the key, the root word of enlightened? Light, right? So God is the one who gives us light. How does He give us light? Through creation, through His Word, through our conscience. God tells us that He exists. God tells us that there is a God that we're going to give an account to someday. Notice, those who were once enlightened. The word enlightened means to be rendered light, to be instructed, informed, furnished with clear views. I want you to consider that they had had a clear presentation of the gospel. They knew what the gospel was. And again, the gospel, as we understand, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has already provided salvation. That's the gospel, again, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Notice, they were once enlightened. You think about John. The gospel of John says that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. John chapter 1, it says, the light came into the world, but sinful mankind could not perceive that light. Also, it says in chapter 3 of the gospel of John, men did not go to light because they loved darkness, because their deeds were evil. Think about this. They were given light. In fact, God tried to give the religious leaders of Jesus' day light, but they rejected it because of their unbelief. Their unbelief kept them from seeing the light. Now, as far as these people were concerned, notice they were once enlightened. They had seen the truth. They had heard the truth. But once you consider, they have made a profession, but they do not have a true faith in Jesus Christ. Think about how scary this is. Somebody can make a profession of faith as a teenager or whatever, spend their entire lives in a Baptist church, and die and go to hell. Think about that. That is a scary thought. What we see in Matthew 25. We see that they had the vessel, but they had no oil. Consider that. Somebody can sit in a Baptist church their entire life and die and go to hell. They were once enlightened. They had once heard the truth. Notice also something else. Again, this is impossible. The key word. For those who have tasted of the heavenly gift. They have tasted. The word tasted means to taste, to try the flavor of something. Now, I've not really paid attention to this, but from what I've seen, what I've noticed, and as I can reflect on this, COVID did a bad thing as far as taste testing. You know, it used to be you could go on Friday and Saturday and you could taste all kinds of different things. Oh, I want to buy some of that. Oh, I want to buy some of that. Well, because of COVID, evidently, they did away with a lot of that stuff. But you think about tasting. Do they serve you up an entire pizza when you're taste testing a pizza? No, they give you this one little bite so that you want more. Think about this. Notice what it says. They have tasted of the heavenly what? Gift. Salvation is a gift from God. It is not something that I can earn. In fact, what's very interesting, in Acts 15 and other places, it says that some of the Jews believed. They made a profession of faith in Christ. But here's what they were trying to do. They're trying to follow Christ, but they're also trying to hold on to their old religion as well. So you have to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. So think about this. They tasted of the heavenly gift. They understood that they were told that salvation was a free gift from God. But it says, no, that they only tasted it. They only tasted it. Now, the unsaved person has no taste for spiritual things. Think about this. The unsaved person has no taste for spiritual things. What they want is religion. They don't want a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because that relationship with Jesus Christ is going to make a demand upon me. They have tasted of the heavenly gift, but they've only tasted. Notice also third in verse 4. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Partakers of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. The Holy Spirit had started to work in their hearts to bring them to conviction, but they did not go beyond that. Notice it says in verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Hang on, hold fast, he says. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, talking about the Old Testament law, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them? Notice this in verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. I believe what happened here in the first century was that when the gospel message was proclaimed, in many cases God confirmed the message with these miracles, these miraculous signs. Why? Because the Word of God was not completed yet. You couldn't compare Scripture with Scripture as far as the New Testament was concerned. So literally the Holy Spirit said, pay attention, this is truth. Pay attention, this is from God. This is a message from God. Again, it says in verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. Notice also chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, notice, as He's using Old Testament Scripture, says the Holy Ghost is saying this, and notice He's repeating it in the New Testament context. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath. Again, this is God the Holy Spirit speaking through the Old Testament prophets. In fact, it's very interesting. In Acts chapter 7, remember Stephen is talking to the religious leaders. And how does he end his review of Israelite history? He says, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was trying to work in even the religious leaders' hearts in Israel. Ye do always resist the Spirit of God. I want you to consider the Holy Spirit began working in their hearts, but there was no indwelling of the Spirit of God. Think about that. They were partakers of the Holy Spirit. What was the wording again? You were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit began to work in their hearts, but they resisted that convicting work. Also, then notice in verse 5, and have tasted. Again, notice the word tasted again. Tasted the good word of God. They only tasted. There was no hunger for the word of God. Notice it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Just as I was turning there, I thought about the scribes that were called in the day of Herod. Where would the king of the Jews be born? And they could quote from Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. They could quote, they could take Herod to the very section of Micah that talked about where the Messiah, the king of the Jews, would be born. But did any of them go to Bethlehem to see if it was true? Not one. There was no true desire. Oh, they knew all kinds of things from the Old Testament, but there was no desire, no hunger for the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, ill will, and all guile, deception, and hypocrisies, and envies. Notice, envies, plural. And all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. With our grandson, Marcus, one of the things that had to be fulfilled before he could leave the hospital was that he could consume nourishment. He had to be able to consume nourishment on his own without having tubes and all those kinds of things. Think about this. Desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Let me ask you, do you have desire for this book? I did not ask you, did you do your reading assignment this last week? Again, I keep saying that over and over again. So maybe someday we'll all get it. This is not a reading assignment. I checked off my passage reading through the Bible this year. I checked off my passage reading through the Bible in 6 months. Whatever. This is not a reading assignment. Do we more than just, oh, okay, I read my section. I can check it off now. I can go out through my day. Thank you, God. See you later. See you again tomorrow. I'll read my two chapters. Notice, do we have a desire for the sincere milk of the Word, like a newborn baby wanting nourishment. Again, they only tasted, according to Hebrews chapter 6. They only tasted. There was no hunger. In fact, notice with me Hebrews 4, as I mentioned a moment ago. I want you to notice something in this context. Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Also, I want you to notice 2 Timothy chapter 4. Familiar verses, but I want you to notice something here. This whole thing can be true in an independent Baptist church, not just a liberal church. Notice something here in 2 Peter 4, verses 2 through 4. Is there a desire for the Word of God? I get to go to church today! Or did you just say, oh, I have to go to church? I get to go to church to hear the Word of God preached. Notice it says in verse 2, preach the Word. That's my responsibility. Be instant, in season, out of season, whether it's convenient or not. Reprove. These are the words we don't like, right? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. If you leave this place not being concerned about something you need to deal with spiritually, then I've wasted my time. Think about that. I keep telling you, God deals more harshly with me than I ever do with you. God rebukes me more than I ever rebuke you. Why? Because I study out the words in detail. It's like, whoa, Lord, forgive me. Notice, reprove. Rebuke. Those are strong words. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Here's why. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What are we talking about? Increased teaching from the Word of God. That's what we saw in Hebrews 5. They will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Think about this. This is why independent Baptists go from church to church in many cases. I've been at this long enough to know that's exactly what happens. I'm not saying you shouldn't find a better church if they're not preaching the Word of God. What I'm saying is when there's a church preaching the Word of God and they find another church, then guess what? They're going to find somebody who says what they want to hear. Baptists are just as guilty of that as anyone else going to these big mega churches. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's the end of it all. Listening to fables. Think about this. Back in Hebrews chapter 6, it says they had no desire for the Word of God. Do you have a desire today for the pure Word of God? And notice the fifth thing, and they had tasted the powers of the world to come. I had to do a little study on this. And it says they tasted the powers of the world to come. I thought about Simon in Acts chapter 8. Remember it says when Peter, I think it was, laid his hands on the people and they received the Holy Spirit of God. Simon, who had, quote unquote, believed and made a profession of faith, Simon says, I want that kind of power. So when I lay my hands on people, that they receive the Holy Ghost. Remember the strong confrontation that Peter gave him? See, he had made a profession of faith, but he was interested in the power, not the truth. Very interesting, you think about that. I want you to notice me, Acts 26, verse 18. As I read this verse, it's a very interesting summary of some of these things that Paul mentions here. Acts 26, notice verse 18. So they had tasted of the powers of the world to come. Acts 26, verse 18. Here's what the Lord said Paul would do in his ministry. First of all, notice in verse 18, to open their eyes. They would be enlightened. Think about that. They would be enlightened. And notice, to turn them from darkness to light. And notice this statement, from the power of Satan unto God. They had known Satan's powers as Satan had controlled them. But notice here, they would see God's power at work, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Notice this very clearly. They had tasted the powers of the world to come. They would see the power of God and the gospel to change lives, but they never experienced it themselves. Think about that. They could see God's gospel power working in other people's lives, but it never made a difference in their lives. They had tasted the power of the worlds to come. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, the emphasis I'm making on this is they made a profession of faith. They were exposed to the truth of the gospel, but they only made a profession of faith. Notice it says here in 2 Peter 2, verse 17 and following. Talking about false teachers here. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Notice, they lived in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. They don't know the power of God to change their lives. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Notice this freedom leading to bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they have known and heard the truth, they're again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. This is the apostasy that we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 6. It had been better for them. Why? Because now they're accountable for the truth that they've heard. And that will lead to greater judgment in hell. Verse 22, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, you can get a sow all washed up for the fair, but that sow will go right back to the mud first chance it gets. It doesn't care about all these bows and ribbons and all that kind of stuff looking nice. It's going to go back to what its nature is. They were exposed to the truth of the gospel. They enjoyed assembling with the church, but they only went through the motions. Did you hear what I just said? They only went through the motions. Paul has given them strong warning here. They never truly responded in faith toward Jesus Christ. They had a form of godliness, but they did not have the power thereof. Again, it's possible for somebody to sit in a Baptist church for years and not truly be saved. Now, as we go back to Hebrews chapter 6, so notice here it says in verse 6, I want for us to look at this whole context of these three verses together. Otherwise, we will miss the emphasis that he's making here. It says here in verse 4 again, for it is impossible. There's our key word for understanding these verses. Verse 4, it is impossible. Now notice verse 6. If they shall fall away. If they shall fall away. To renew them again unto repentance. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Here's the three verses taken together. It is impossible that if they reject Jesus Christ to go back to their old religion, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Let me ask you, if that's the case then, is there ever for a time an opportunity for them to be resaved? Notice, this is a once for all turning. They have turned away from the truth of Jesus Christ. If they shall fall away. We're not just talking about somebody backsliding. This is the same truth that John speaks of in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us because they were not of us. They went out from us to reveal that they were not of us. If they fall away. So if this is about a loss of salvation, there's no way for these people to ever be saved. No way whatsoever. Again, it's impossible to renew them again into repentance. That's what he says here in verse 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance. It's impossible. It's impossible. Can I emphasize this as far as repentance for salvation? Even last week I emphasized repentance and faith. This is why it's so important for us to emphasize repentance when we're presenting the gospel. If we do not emphasize repentance, then guess what? Nothing changes in their lives in many cases. They say a prayer and nothing changes. Think about this. Repentance means that there's a change of direction. So these people, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. That's why we need to emphasize repentance right from the start. Because there needs to be a change in their lives as they place their faith in Jesus Christ. Notice the reasons why he emphasized this at the end of verse 6. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Again. And put him to an open shame. They might as well put Christ back on the crucifix. Because that's what they're doing. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. And so now it's impossible to, because if they go back, then notice, it's like them putting Jesus on the cross again because they had rejected Jesus Christ at one point. Now, again, I want to show you the context where we are in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Notice this statement, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And can I point out here that a true believer will persevere in Christ? A true believer will persevere in Christ. We're talking about somebody who's made a profession of faith, they've heard the gospel, and they now are rejecting it. I've told you this before, the example of that former Baptist pastor. I mean, what was it? He went to Dr. Malone's college. He pastored Baptists and evangelical churches for years. He's now a sworn atheist in his 60s, if I remember right. He is now a sworn atheist. How in the world do you go from that, from preaching in Baptist churches to being a sworn atheist? How in the world do you go that far? This is exactly what we're talking about. Somebody who's made a profession of faith. He went through the motions, but he did not have true faith in his heart before God. If you turn back, notice there's nothing else. There's nothing else. Departing from the living God. That's the context in which we are. Now, I want you to go fast forward to Hebrews chapter 10. He actually deals this in more than one place. This is something he's giving a warning to these Hebrew professing believers. Notice it says in Hebrews 10, notice verse 26. This is another verse, a passage I should say, that is used to prove so-called a loss of salvation. It says in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully," if we sin willfully, I'll pause there just a moment. How many of you have never willfully sinned since salvation? You know, you just didn't see it coming. You didn't decide to do this sin. You were just blindsided. It's like you were tempted. Oh no, I sinned. How many of us have never willfully sinned since salvation? Then guess what? All of us have no hope. If this is talking about a loss of salvation, not one of us can say we have not willfully sinned since salvation. Unless you just were saved. Notice this. If we sin willfully. All right, so that's set aside, notice, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. Trodden underfoot the Son of God. Notice, they are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. And hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. Notice, he's insulting the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, "Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord." And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. We're not talking about a loss of salvation. We're talking about somebody who rejects Jesus Christ. They don't want to suffer for Christ. In fact, what I think is interesting, I pointed out in 2 Timothy chapter 1 at the beginning of our Hebrews study. Remember it says, Paul says that all Asia has turned from him. All Asia turned from him. Some suggest that that's very possibly the response to the book of Hebrews. Think about that. Verses 7 and 8, he gives further explanation in Hebrews chapter 6. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Notice in contrast, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Verse 7, I believe, is talking about a fruitful Christian life. Can I remind you that in Matthew 13, true believers will produce fruit. Some a 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. A true believer will produce fruit. The Bible knows nothing of somebody who makes a profession of faith and nothing ever changes. Does this mean I have to go to church now? Does this mean I have to serve God? That's not a true believer. There should be a desire. The Bible also speaks of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The New Testament speaks of the fruits of righteousness. Notice again verse 7 is speaking of a fruitful Christian life. So we see a contrast here by way of illustration. The earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. Even Isaiah 55 talks about God's word being like rain and snow watering the earth and causing it to bring forth and bud. The water of the word should bring forth fruit in our lives. Bring forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed. All right, I'll eat my veggies. Herbs speaks of vegetables and herbs. It says, notice, receiveth the blessing from God. But in contrast, in verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. You remember also in Matthew 13, there's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Tares look like wheat, from what I've read. They look like wheat. They look the same. There are some who are unbelievers who look like a believer. Well, they dress like it, have their hair cut, but they're not a true believer. They're tares. Think about that. And the Bible speaks very clearly of the fact that the tares will be judged and burned, cast in the lake of fire. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. Now, as I'm doing my meter reading job, there's some places where I have to kind of... Why would people hide their meters? Why would they hide them behind bushes? So that the meter reader can't find them? Well, this time of year, though, there's certain types of bushes that I don't like. And this vest that I have to wear so that people know that I'm a meter reader and why I'm walking around in their backyard and all that, especially after dark. I have this vest, and there's these thorn bushes, and I'll dig around trying to read the meter, and I walk away from there, and all of a sudden, I'm covered in these thorns. Got to pick them all off one by one. So, think about this. A thorn bush is not a fun bush. Now, you know, ladies, I know you like roses, but in reality, it's a thorn bush. Sometimes those things are dangerous. They look nice, they have beautiful flowers on them, but the stems are dangerous. Notice this. It talks about unbelievers who are destined for hell are like thorns and briars. Thorns and briars. Notice even part of the curse is rejected and is nigh unto cursing whose end is to be burned. Notice the word rejected there. This Greek word is also translated as reprobate 6 times in the New Testament. And also cast away in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. Paul, as a believer, talks about, lest I be a castaway. That doesn't mean he lost his salvation, but he would be rejected, cast away for service. But in reality, in many cases, this rejected or reprobate speaks of unbelievers. Romans 1 verse 28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or not fitting or appropriate. Matthew 13, again, talks about the tares and the wheat. But again, very interesting, they are not producing fruit. In fact, they produce error, heresy, and worldliness. Think about this as far as verse 8 again. It says, But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing. Part of the curse whose end is to be burned. Notice me, Ezekiel 15. Ezekiel chapter 15. So I was looking at some cross-references. This was very interesting as far as Judah is concerned. Ezekiel chapter 15. A lot of people don't like to think about the fact that those who reject Jesus Christ will burn forever in hell. Oh, they have their religion, but they've rejected Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Ezekiel 15, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree? Or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meet for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was meet for no work. How much less shall it be meet, yet for any work, when the fire hath devoured it, and it is burned? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest is among the as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Think about that. And I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. Notice again the judgment of fire. Notice me also 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I really believe this is a good description of modern day Christianity. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Verse 5 talks about the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Verse 6. For of this sort, this kind, are they which creep into houses, households, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. That was very interesting. A lot of the modern Christian movements, a lot of women involved in these, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Even in the Independent Baptist movement, we have all of our conferences and our Bible meetings and, you know, Bible preaching service, camp meetings, all those kinds of things. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so here's some examples. Withstanding means to stand against. So do these resist the truth. To stand against the truth that is proclaimed. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Notice the reprobate concerning faith. Notice also Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God. Huh. Yeah, I know God. Yeah, I'm saved. But in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. Here's people who are professing to know God, but their lives are a mess. You know, knowing God doesn't make any difference in what they watch. Knowing God doesn't make any difference in how they live their lives. Notice, they have a profession of knowing God. But notice, unto every good work they're reprobates. They're rejected by God himself. Very powerful words. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8. Verse 9, I should say. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Now, he's writing to professing believers. Again, true believers will persevere. But again, salvation should make a difference. Do you notice in verse 9 of Hebrews 6, it says, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Paul is giving them strong warnings about falling away. Time after time after time in his book, don't fall away, stay with Christ. Don't fall away, stay with Christ. This is why I'm grieved every time somebody walks out those doors never to return to hear the preaching of the Word of God. In many cases, they don't go to another Bible preaching church. So let me ask you, what are we supposed to think about that? Are they saved or not? Are they saved or not? We're studying Hebrews. Is that not what we've studied in Hebrews 5 and 6? If they don't want the preaching of the Word of God, guess what? We have to assume they're not believers. They have fallen away. I've told you the example. I keep hearing about this. Of teenagers we had in the youth group who want nothing to do with the Word of God today. Well, evidently they made a profession of faith. They're not truly saved. What else are we supposed to think? They tasted of it. They heard the Word of God. I know they did. They heard it. But they did not have a heart of belief before a holy God. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you than things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Paul uses some very strong language, very strong words in these passages. Salvation should make a difference. Things should accompany salvation. Our works show whether or not we're true believers. What evidence is there in our lives? What evidence? What evidence? By their fruits ye shall know them. I'm supposed to look at lives. Well, they look like a believer. Think about this. By their fruits ye shall know them. Beloved, I'm persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Preaching the Word of God. My duty is to preach the Word. Do you want it? Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, my heart is heavy this morning. My heart is heavy. As I think of several individuals this morning who have evidence from their lives that they did not want the preaching of the Word of God. Oh, Lord. Help us to make sure, first and foremost, that we are truly born again. That we are only trusting in Jesus Christ, in the death, burial, and resurrection. The salvation that He has already provided. Lord, I pray for those. I pray for those who have walked away from the truth, walked away from the preaching of the Word of God. They're in a serious position. Probably not even saved. Lord God, help us to take seriously the warnings in Scripture. Examine our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be found faithful. Faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not fall away. To have a desire for the sincere milk of the Word. A desire to grow from the truth of Thy Word. Lord, help us as true believers in Christ to go on into perfection. Even as Paul emphasized, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.